Well, as you can tell, this message is a topical one, taking a single term and chasing it a little bit through the scripture. And yet it is partly covered at concerning Pastor Greg's current series from Hebrews, as you will see eventually, I trust. I trust it will be a blessing to you who are here, as well as for those who are joining our live stream or who may watch this online later. I certainly want to add my welcome to you, to Brother Dale's. There are times and circumstances in life where we need someone else's help. We need their help to get through a crisis, perhaps to accomplish a task, or just keep us company. On those occasions, the right person can make a big difference in our life, and sometimes that difference is life-changing. Some of you, I'm sure, could tell us about maybe a single help that someone gave to you, and it just made all the difference in the world. I know I can as well. Depending on your Bible translation, such supporters are called by various titles. You can find the term counselor or companion, and you can see the word paraclete. We're going to look at that one later as well. But most Bibles will have either helper or comforter. And for convenience, I'm going to use this last one the most. And so we have terms that are appearing in the Bible translations for what I'm going to refer to as comforter. So our meaning of that term, when we hear the English word comforter, we might think of the quilt that Grandma made for us a long time ago, but we will not do that this morning. Instead, we should think of a person, someone who gave sympathy when we were grieved, perhaps a person who tried to cheer us up when we were sorrowful. That's the basic idea about a comforter. But the term as used in the Bible has a wider meaning, and I trust this message will help us to understand that better. Like many English words, comfort came in directly from Latin. And I don't know Latin that well, but I can tell you at least this much. It has two parts. The first part, con, which is very common in English, means with. And the second element is from fortis, meaning strong. So a comforter is someone who is a strengthener or a helper. He is strong with us. And in addition to consoling us in our sorrows, a comforter lifts us up in our weakness. He guides us in our uncertainty. He encourages us in our timidity. He protects us in our vulnerability. Clearly, a comforter may help us in many different ways, and we should be thankful for that, especially if we've had those in our lives who have done that work as a comforter, an encourager, a helper of various kinds. I'm going to look at a few examples of comforter in the Bible concerning this term, being a comfort or being a comforter. And I think we can better understand anything if we look at it from different angles. And there are both positive and negative examples. First, there's a negative example in the book of Job. In the account of Job's sufferings, by the way, that appeared to have no connection with his character or his manner of life. So it was very mysterious. But in this story, several friends came to commiserate with this man. Job 2:11 says, They made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. And after they simply sat in silence with him for days, they finally began to offer their assessment of Job and his sad situation. However, they ended up actually accusing the man of secret sin. They assumed that God was judging Job for sins he would not even admit committing. And that lengthy book goes through a lot of language about these issues. It was mysterious to them. And that's the only way they could figure this out. Why is Job suffering this way? And all the while, Job kept saying he was not guilty of such. Doesn't mean he didn't have needs, but it wasn't true that he was committing sin and keeping it secret. So he finally responded to his friend's accusations with a sad statement in chapter 16. I have heard many such things. Sorry, comforters, are you all? Well, Job said many things that seem perhaps hard to us, but you have to put yourself in his place mentally, and you'll perhaps just be patient with Job while he searches out meaning within that whole situation. The patriarch found no help in what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said to him. They only seemed to add to his burdens. He finally blurted out, I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. These men didn't provide comfort in Job's time of need. They were indeed sorry comforters. I don't blame them for trying, but it didn't work out well for Job. A similar situation appears in Psalm 69, where the Holy Spirit spoke through David, who wrote the psalm, the very thoughts of Messiah himself in his sufferings that were 1,000 years in the future. And the Holy Spirit can do this. This is really a prophetic psalm. You read Psalm 69 and keep Jesus' sufferings in mind. But here the term is in verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. I get really sensitive in my heart when I think of Jesus having to do what he did all alone. He was looking for help. He was hoping for help from his companions in this world. But in the end, he didn't have it when it came down to it. So I praise him for that. He still did what was right. Even in their distress and pain, both David and Jesus may have felt abandoned by God and men, for that matter. But they knew in their souls that the Lord God does not forsake his own, and I think we need to remember that. God's help is always active for his people, even though they may not have the sense of it. And that's where our faith must enter in, when we take God's promises and sincerely act on them. And we sinners do need help. And God will see to it that we have it. And that thought brings us perhaps to the best known Old Testament verse about comfort, David's unforgettable shepherd psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Also in the great Psalm 119, the poet wrote, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. You need to ponder that one some, remembering that God conveys truth to us, and it should be a comfort to us in affliction. Then there is Jesus' heartwarming assurance for sinners who repent. You know it well. Blessed are those who mourn. That means mourning over their failure, their sin, for they shall be comforted. Very early in Jesus' teaching ministry, Matthew 5:4. This promise is true for those who just now repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus as Savior. It is also true for those who have already believed and are repentant over any sin as they seek to live holy lives. And those who've repented of sin and following Jesus will seek to do that. Now, as to the comfort for those who have been born again by grace through faith, or we could say those who are God's children by believing in Jesus' death and resurrection to atone for their sin, or we could refer to them as those who believe God's promise to save all who trust Him. There are many ways to refer to those who have the Comforter within. And so, let's look at the text, the main text, where we find this truth. It comes out of in the reading that we've already had. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, he told his disciples that he was going away. And that stark announcement perplexed them greatly. Remember, only a few days before, Jesus was hailed by many as the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord, as he rode into Jerusalem on the colt. And in the days following, he had again confronted the vain religious leaders of the day, and he had taught the common people about God's kingdom. These 12 men were anticipating Messiah's rule so much that they were jabbing each other with talk about who would have the highest places in the kingdom. The Lord's words startled these men, made them uneasy, as you can imagine. For more than 3 years, Jesus had taught them, but now he said he was leaving. At the same time, however, Jesus assured them that he was not abandoning them. He was not leaving them as orphans to fend for themselves in a hostile world. A world, by the way, that hates God and hates those who trust in his Son Jesus. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." I tried to explain that there. For those who are not aware, that another is just another of the same kind. A comforter similar to me is what he's saying there. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. John 14:16. And he made it clear that this other helper is in fact the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That's verse 26 of that chapter. Jesus continued in chapter 16, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And both he and the Father did send him. The event was Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2. And since that day, the Holy Spirit literally indwells all who belong to Jesus. Not only is he with them, He is within them. The God-man, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, could personally be with only a few of his disciples at a time. But the Holy Spirit is within every single believer. There are no exceptions. Romans 8:8 is a reference that I think is easy to remember, and it's very important on this issue. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We should ponder that. Now, there's a lot more to say about the Spirit of Christ, but Romans 8:8 is a key verse there, and a blessed verse. Note that it says that he is the Spirit of Christ. He is not the substitution in Jesus' absence. He is the completion of Jesus' presence. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present with all his people. And I think we're going to get some help to advance the slide. I'm going to repeat that because it was a long time before that really helped me understand it better. The Holy Spirit is not the substitute in Jesus' absence. He is the completion of Jesus' presence. Jesus is present with all his people all the time. The blessed Holy Spirit is the believer's unfailing helper. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's gracious. Perhaps we should consider carefully the words in Romans chapter 8 concerning his ministry. You can see it there, where Paul says this: "The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It's one of the very familiar verses in the whole Bible, especially for Christians, Romans 8:28. But there's a section about the Spirit and his part of his ministry to us. Plainly, the Holy Spirit prays for every believer. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we're struggling with prayer, what should I pray for? Whom should I pray for? How should I pray for them? Etc. My comforter within helps me. And there are no mistakes in his help. There can't be. Added to that is something wonderful. In spite of my ignorance and my weakness, I know that God makes everything work together for good. We need to meditate often on these truths. They should inspire us in our souls. They're vital for daily living as well as for those difficult times when we need special strength from God. You may recall that I said I would like to speak about our comforters, plural. You see, not only do God's people have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, instructing them in righteousness, interceding with God for them, they also have a comforter above. I mean, in heaven itself. The Apostle John wrote "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin," or simply put, "that you sin not." Now we should ask a question at this point. Just when you see that verse alone, writing what things? Well, notice this is 1 John chapter 2. So if we want to know what things he's writing, we need to look back at 1 John chapter 1. That's its context. And I'll attempt to summarize part of chapter 1 in order to make more sense of this text that we need in order to talk about our other comforter. John listed three evident things about sin that no child of God, no one born again by grace through faith in the gospel, no genuine believer can deny. Three things about sin that we cannot deny. I call it absolute truths there as to sin. Now, I use these three words. They may not be your favorite, but I think they work, at least for this discussion here. So what are these absolute truths? Sin's power, sin's pervasiveness, and sin's potential. First, those who know and love God cannot deny that sin separates us from his fellowship. That in effect says, I'm claiming to have fellowship with God while sinning. And John says, no, you can't say that and speak truth. Secondly, and that talks about sin's power. Secondly, we cannot deny that we have a sin nature to account for. And I refer to this as sin's pervasiveness, claiming to have no sin. I'm not accountable for sin, to God or anyone for that matter. That's verse 8 in chapter 1. And third, we cannot deny that we have committed sins. I refer to it as sin's potential. It's always there, potentially. We can't deny that we have committed sins, and it's a claim that we have not sinned. That's verse 10. Now, so if we can use that as a summary for what John refers to, or referred to, as he says, I'm writing these things to you, that's a good part of the first chapter. John wrote what he did not to make us think lightly of sin, or to suppose that God thinks lightly of our sinning. He told his readers why he wrote. He wrote so that believers would not commit sin. He was urging us to continue doing two things. Now, these are another sermon, perhaps. But two things. One is walking in the light. And it's verse 7. And the other is continue confessing sins. That's verse 9. And that verse is well known to many, or all of us, I'm sure. The great blessing that comes of this is that those who do those things, walking in the light and confessing their sins, will be forgiven, they will be cleansed, and they'll be restored to fellowship and usefulness for God. Let's notice the rest of this verse. 1 John 2, especially the second part. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's the term paraclete. I'm coming back to that in a moment. We have an advocate with the Father. Notice the present tense. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The title advocate is the same original term. Notice the transliteration there, paraclete. It's the same original term used in John 14 and 16. The word translated comforter, or perhaps translated helper in some of our Bibles. Jesus used this term to refer to the Holy Spirit, which we've already gone through some passages about that. I mentioned earlier that we got a word in English right from Latin, and that is the word comfort. This is the same kind of procedure. Since I like words, we'll go for the original term in the Bible text for which translators use the word comfort. Put into English letters, this Greek term is parakletos. Note the elements there, two parts. Para, meaning alongside. Kletos, from the verb to call, means one who is called. Now, I'm not stuck on how English uses Greek words or Latin words. I just want you to see what the underlying meaning of that word comforter, or maybe the term parakletos, is for us. To my thinking, this is important for us. This tells us what our comforters are and what they do. A paraclete is one who is called to be alongside. In other words, a helper, a strengthener, a comforter. The comforter above, of course, is the glorified Lord Jesus. He's the believer's advocate. And he's exalted in heaven at God's right hand. He is the great high priest in Pastor Greg's Hebrew series these last few weeks. He's the one who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. The Hebrews passage there is, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another familiar verse to many of us. The writer of Hebrews went on to say, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus told his disciples that the helper he would send is the Spirit of truth. And so when the ever-present Holy Spirit gives us truth by the Word of God, that truth sometimes reveals that we have failed to live as we should. Then our Comforter within makes us aware of sin and convicts us to repent and do right. And all the while he is interceding for us with, as I can borrow from Paul, groanings which cannot be uttered in human speech. That's what the Bible says. Folks, it gets better when we confess our sin by the Spirit's help. We also have our other comforter interceding for us in heaven. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sympathetic Savior. He is our ever-living great high priest. He is our comforter above, if you will. John refers to our advocate as Jesus Christ the righteous. Friends, we should ask the question, how can the righteous one accept sinners into his fellowship? We should ask that question and look for the answer in God's Word. How can the righteous one accept sinners into his fellowship? That's what this passage is all about. John's next words answer that question? It's an important question. Very simply put, I should say very briefly put, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. The Bible uses the word propitiation 4 times, and they all refer to Jesus and His saving work. Friends, if for no other reason we should know this word and what it means, there is that. It refers to Jesus and His saving work. And it seems to me that it is good, even necessary, that we who are saved by Jesus' work should know how that is. And if we love the Bible, we will do our best to get to know it better. We would say that about anything or anyone. We love them or it. We'll do our best to get to know it better. But as to the Bible, it tells us the truth about eternity, about salvation, about God's will, about Jesus, about everything of spiritual value. Sometimes we sing hymns that are prayers about God's truth. For example, and I'm hoping that we all do our best to think about what we're singing when we do, and thank you for your good singing today, and every day that we come together and give praise to God. We don't want to just sing words and not think about what we're saying to God. He is our primary audience. And I want to thank our musicians, Dale, as they use the gifts God has given them to help us along the way as we worship the Lord together. Here's one of those hymns that we've sung here not long ago even. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory. We sing that here. How about, O teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things Thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. So we find truths in God's Word that we love, and if we find truths in God's Word that we need to know better, let's get to know them better. We all learn differently, and we have different goals as well as ways to accomplish those goals. But when we read that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, I think every born-again person would want to know what that is. So even if you already know about the term propitiation, I say it without apology, please listen patiently for the next 2 minutes. We should know at least 2 things about propitiation, in my judgment. One, it is a rich theological term that is one of Pastor Greg's favorite words. But that's not enough. You need to do more than that. The second thing is its meaning. And this is the briefest of definitions, the satisfaction of wrath. It doesn't help much in the context, so I believe we need to expand it to bring meaning to the verse. And as 1 John 2:1 uses the word propitiation, I'm going to enlarge the definition, not for you to memorize, but you think about it. Now, Jesus offered Himself as the only blood sacrifice capable of satisfying the righteous wrath of God on sin, thus providing atonement for mankind to be received by individuals as a gift only by grace through faith unto eternal life and blessing. You say, that's a mouthful. Yes, it is. And why not? Think of all that Jesus came to do for us. But you don't have to bring this memorized meaning to anyone else. It's just to help us understand, what does it mean when it says, He is the propitiation for our sins? And I just offer that as a small help, perhaps, as we deal with that term. Remember now, one of Pastor Greg's favorite words, right? You remember that. He'll mention it now and again. Please don't be put off by this statement. I try to include the essential elements included in John's statement that he is that propitiation. In my notes, I had originally written that believers would literally die defending these truths. But then it dawned on me that there were already times when believers have died defending these truths. So they're significant. Let us ever be careful never to trifle with God's truth. It is that special to us. So let's look at the whole verse. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, a lot of discussion goes on about this verse as well. But let me borrow the words of an older hymn to summarize much of it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How about a newer hymn? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. But God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's just a little bit of what that verse tells us. Now, without taking time to consider some nuances of the word atonement or about God's wrath or man's faith, let us be sure to enjoy the wonderful truths of this passage. Maybe these will give you some thoughts about it. God loves us sinners. He gave his unique son to save us from wrath. God's son became man to show us who God is and to make full atonement for sin. Salvation is God's free gift and is received by his grace through faith. And gospel truth that Christ died to save sinners is true the world over and should be proclaimed everywhere to all people. And there's a lot more you could say about these truths that we've been looking at. Let us also greatly rejoice that even though born-again peoples should not commit sin, we do. And when we do, we have an ever-abiding helper, our comforter within, who intercedes for us as long as we live on earth. And along with him, we also have a righteous heavenly helper, our comforter above, who intercedes for us at the very throne of God. We have comforters. Shame on us if we ever think that we are helpless. There are not people, anyone in the world who is less, no one else in the world is more helped than we are. We have help that we hardly realize. And I hope this meditation has brought out a little bit more of what God has done for us and what He does in us. And at the same time, there's one more element, and that is, what do we do in turn? This is a passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Our lesson is very simple. Be comforted. And as good as that is, it is also be a comforter to others, as God allows. And here are Paul's words. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. May God bless our meditation on great truths this morning. Seek to understand them even better, but of course to apply them faithfully as children of God should. Those who are helped, be looking for ways to help others. Other believers, first, their family, but others who need the greatest blessing and comfort of all, and that is the righteousness of Christ who died for them. Let's pray together. We thank you, gracious Father, for all these wonderful gifts you've given, these things that you have done for us, the ways you have ministered, this eternal plan of yours for sinners to come to you. You bring us to yourself, and we simply respond, taking your words by faith and seeking to live out by grace through faith those things that you've expected of us as your children. So we ask your blessing on the words that we've heard, the things that may help us understand Jesus a little bit better and our place in the world as we are serving you. And help us, give us strength and wisdom to know best how to glorify you by not only giving you individual praise, but by seeking to be a help to others. We'll give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.